Just teasing. All right, Romans chapter 4 is where we're going to find our text this morning. We're to pray. We're going to pray and then stay standing while we read. To begin, we're going to start with verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 4, we're going to attempt to tackle in two parts. We're going to cover verses 1 through 12 this morning and then pick up back at verse 13 later. God giving us righteousness through faith. And so we're going to learn about that more today. And it's beautiful truth that I pray will encourage your hearts today and help us to know him. But let's pray and then we'll read. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together, sing about how great you are. Thank you for your word, how you've revealed yourself to us. You've made yourself known to us, not only through creation, not only in our conscience, but Lord, through the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for giving them, for preserving them, and providing them for us even today. And I pray that you would illuminate the scriptures for us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would shine the light on truth, and that it would come into our hearts and minds, that it would sink down into our ears, that we would know you, and that you would help us to make you known. Father, if anyone hearing this message today has never been born again, they have not received justification by faith, I pray before they walk away from the word today, they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would be born again, receive the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and Lord, that you would help all of us to keep trusting in Jesus, to walk with you by faith, to be genuine disciples, continuing in your word and bearing much fruit for your glory, and help us to be disciples who make disciples in this place for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're standing, verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. Please be seated. As we walk through verses 1 through 12 this morning, we're going to try to take it in three different sections. The first, verses 1 through 5, notice this. God justifies the ungodly through belief. He doesn't justify us by works. Now, we've talked a little bit about what justification means. It means to have a right standing before God. It means that you stand just. It means that you stand uncondemned. It means that God has taken away your sin. He's taken away your guilt. He's taken away the punishment that you deserve so you can stand as an innocent person before a holy God. Now that's huge because Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, and who are you without Christ? You may not like that, but we are the ungodly. And so he died for the ungodly. He died for the wicked. He died for the sinners. He came to heal those that were sin sick and needed a Savior. And so God justifies the ungodly through belief. Now, if Abraham had been justified by works, he had reason to glory. Listen, if Abraham had been made right with God, had righteousness put on his account because of his works, then he had reason to boast. He had reason to glory. He had reason to say, look at what I've done. Look at what my goodness has achieved for me. Look at the reward that I've gotten by my own deeds. But he can't say that, at least not before God. Now, your deeds and your goodness and your righteousness might impress other people, but God's not impressed. Your righteousness, your goodness, your works might be something to say where another person would say, man, that's really good. Look at how good they are, but not God. Because no one is justified before God by their works. So listen, it's really nice to do good things, and you should do good things. We work and we do good. We live in righteousness because we've freely been given salvation, not in order to earn salvation. And it's good to do good, but it won't make you right in your standing before God. What shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Verse 1, if Abraham were justified by works, then he had whereof to glory, but not before God. And where do we get our answers from? Look at verse 3. What does it say? What saith the You know what our questions ought to be when we come to what's right, what's wrong, how to live, and how to go through this life? What does the Bible say? Listen, I know some of us grow up, we hear things, and we're like, well, my pastor said this, or my pastor said this, or my Sunday school teacher said that, or I watched a video online, it said this, I listened to a sermon, and it said that, and that's all well and good as long as what was said comes from the Word of God. It's actually what the Bible says. And so what do we got to do? We've got to be like the Bereans. We've got to search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. We've got to see what the Bible says. So let me say it one more time for the kids in the back. Don't take my word for it. Never. Search the Scriptures yourself. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I've made mistakes right here from this pulpit. I know you're shocked. It's good that you're sitting down. I've never intentionally said something wrong from this pulpit, but I have unintentionally said wrong things. And if you're not searching the Scriptures, how are you going to know what I got right and what I didn't? You've got to study. Because yes, as a pastor, I'm going to give an account for you. Did you know that? I got to sober you up this morning. Your pastor has to give an account for you one day. But not just me. You're going to have to give an account for yourself. So study to see what the Bible says. What does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God put righteousness on his spiritual account. That's pretty good, isn't it? Was Abraham ungodly before God called him? Yes, he was, just like everyone else. Was he a sinner? Was he a child of the devil? Yes, he was, just like everyone else. Was he born in iniquity, just like King David? Yes, he was. He was a sinner, just like everyone else. And when he believed God, God put righteousness on his account. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? You guys get that, right? If you work, then you've earned something. That it's something you're owed. Okay, how many of you guys have a job? Anybody have a job? All right. And you're expected to get so much money per hour that you work. Is that right? Is that how it works in your world? Okay, so when you go to work and you work for your week, whether you get paid weekly or biweekly, if you have a job that works that way, you don't go to your boss and say, hey, boss, it's payday. Could I please, would you be kind enough to gift me what you owe me this week? It's not a gift, is it? When you get paid at the end of your pay period, you've earned that. It's owed to you. The person that employs you, they owe a debt to you for the labor that you've put into your job. That's the contract that you have. You're going to work for so many hours, and for however many hours, you're going to get so much money. So you've worked, and you've earned it, and it's a debt that has to be paid. Everybody with me? That's not how your salvation works. Because it's not a debt, it's grace. And God, it's not that you've done all these good things and lived up to the law and done all these wonderful things, and so God owes you something, because, friends, God owes us nothing. And every good thing we have is by his grace. It's by his mercy, and we can't earn it. So those who work gain reward through debt. It's something they earn. But those who believe on God, God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is counted for righteousness. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Who's the one? Who is the one that justifies the ungodly? Who does that? God does, through Christ. Who else can? Who else can? You guys remember there was a man who had the palsy, a man who was crippled. He was unable to walk. And he had four friends. And his friends loved him, and they heard about Jesus being in the house, and they knew if they could get their friend to Jesus, Jesus could heal them. You guys remember that? So they came to the house. There were so many people, they couldn't even get to the door. So they climbed up on top of the roof, and they tore the ceiling tiles away. They tore the thatching or whatever it was from the roof, and they lowered their friend down through the roof to get him to Jesus. You guys remember that? And Jesus, seeing their faith, said his sins were forgiven. And the Jews that were there were like, who can forgive sins but God only? So Jesus looks at them and says, what's easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say to the one who's crippled, get up and walk? You remember that? So he looks at the one who's crippled and he says, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. Go home. And immediately he gets up and picks up his bed. Isn't that awesome? And what's the point of that? The point of that is Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Because anybody could do that, right? Anybody could say to you, your sins are forgiven, but I don't have the power to justify the ungodly, right? I mean, I could stand up here and say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Does that mean anything? It means nothing. I have no ability to forgive anyone. But God only justifies the ungodly. And he doesn't do it by works, he does it by faith. Jesus proved himself to be God hundreds of times over in Scripture. Proved himself to be God, the creator of all things, the only savior of mankind. And so you gain a reward through debt if you work. It's something you've earned. But those who believe on God, God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is counted for righteousness. And this is really great news for all of us because we are all ungodly. We can't be good enough to earn our salvation. But when you come to God by faith in Christ alone, he gives you eternal life. He gives you a right standing before God. All right, look at verses 6 through 8. Blessings are not earned by works. They're given by mercy and grace through faith. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So I want to ask you to hold your place here in Romans 4 and turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to Psalm 32. Find Psalm 32. God bless you. Psalm 32. So Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, he's trying to give them some examples, some illustrations that they're going to understand. Of course, he starts with Abraham. He's the father of the faith, and we're going to see that later in this passage. But he starts with Abraham, and like he's the one who started it all, right? I mean, really, if you'll study your Bible, you can read Genesis 1 through 11. It gives the history of creation and the world, and you get to Genesis 12, and it introduces a man named Abram, who God would change his name later to Abraham. He would be changed from esteemed father to father of many nations. And really the rest of the Bible, the whole Bible from Genesis 12 to the last amen in Revelation is about Abraham and his descendants, in particular one descendant, Jesus Christ. And so that's the Bible. And so he starts with Abraham and uses him for as an example. And then he goes to David, who was the king, like the king who got the promise of an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting throne. And of course, who is that? The everlasting king is Jesus. And so he's pointing to these people through whom Christ would come. And he's using them as an example because of their faith. Was Abraham a perfect man? Was David, King David, a perfect man? But were they both redeemed? By faith. Blessings are not earned by works. They're given by mercy and grace through faith. So he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So he's quoting from David. David, who wrote the majority of the Psalms, that's the songbook of the Old Testament. And so the Psalms are songs that the Israelites sing, and he points to one of those. Because David was not only a king, and he was not only a poet, not only a songwriter and a great musician, but he was also a prophet of God. David was a prophet, so he gives prophecy in the middle of these songs that he gives. So look at verse 1 in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now that's the part that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, I think it's really cool when you go to a New Testament passage and you see something that he said and you can trace it back to the Old Testament and you can read it back there and you see how Christ fulfills it all. Isn't that cool? Love that. But you need to understand something about the way these people taught in the Old Testament, because in New Testament times and in the Old Testament, these people knew the scriptures, especially the Jews, knew the Old Testament far better than we know much of anything. And they would point to a passage of scripture and they understood not just to look at the verse that is quoted, but the verses around it, because it all ties in together. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep reading Psalm 32. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then you see the word Selah. That's a musical term. When they were playing the song, that meant there was a pause in the singing. And what it was supposed to do is cause you to stop and think about what you just sang. Buddy, still with me? Okay. So stop and contemplate. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So what he's singing about is the time after you've sought forgiveness, the time after you've confessed, and what it was like before he confessed. Have you ever been there, Christian? In your Christian life, has there ever been a time when you sinned against God, but you did not quickly repent? That you didn't quickly confess? Ever been there? How fun is that? Were you like David? Was God's hand heavy on you? He talks about the moisture. That's the idea of the fluids in your body that give you life. That's the idea of being so pressed that like the blood is going out of your head. So consumed with your grief that you have no more tears to cry. So shriveled up with your guilt and shame that you feel like you're dying on the inside. Have you ever been there? Because I have. When I read these words, I feel it. And most of you who have been saved for very long understand what he's talking about. And you got to thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You got to thank God that he convicts you and brings you to repentance, brings you to confession. Because friends, there are no more miserable people on this planet than Christians with unconfessed and unrepented sin. I lacked knowledge. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What's the last word? Selah, Selah. You say it however you want to. Say it with confidence, and people will think you know what you're talking about. So what do? We stop, and we contemplate what we just sang, what we just read. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Confess your faults to the Lord. Why? Because he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Why? Because he just arbitrarily forgives? Because he's a God of love? Well, yes, because he's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law when he died for the sin of the world. And so he is just. He is right to forgive you when you confess by faith in his name. God doesn't just arbitrarily forgive everyone who asks for forgiveness. He forgives based on faith in Jesus. The sin had to be paid for. And David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity I have not hid. He did hide it. But then he stopped hiding it. He said, I'm not going to hide it anymore. I'm going to confess to God. I'm going to confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And when I did, God forgave me of the iniquity of my sin. He cleansed me of my iniquity. He took away my transgression, and I've been forgiven. Verse 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waves there shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. David said, not God is a hiding place. He said, thou art my hiding place. I want to ask you this morning, can you say that? Not just that God is a strong tower. All that run into him will be saved, but he's my strong tower. Not just that he is a shield, but he's my shield. Not just that he is a shepherd, but he's my shepherd. Not just that he's a teacher, he's my teacher. Not just that he's a master, he's my master. Not just he's a rabbi, he's my rabbi. Not just that he is Lord, but he's my Lord. David could say, thou art my hiding place. You'll save me, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And he rejoices in his forgiveness. Now look at verses 8 through 11. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, but shout and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's a change of perspective at verse 8, and I believe this is the word of God speaking to those who believe. I will instruct thee, God says. I will teach thee in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or as the mule that don't have any understanding. Those who have to have bit and bridle, but be those that trust in the Lord. Many sorrows will be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So put this together. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Look at verse 10, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You know what this is? Friends, this is repentance and faith. That's what it is. It's what Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. It's what John the Baptist preached. It's what Paul preached. It's what we ought to be preaching to people today. Repent and believe the gospel. Confess, acknowledge your sin and your transgression before God. Turn away from your sin and turn to God and trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when you do that, your sins will be forgiven and mercy will compass you about. You'll be surrounded by mercy. His mercies that are everlasting, his mercies that are new every morning. So Paul points to David and he says, David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And you go back to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. How did that happen? Was it by David's works? No, he goes on to tell us exactly how it happened. He had sinned against God. He didn't confess right away. He was bound up in his guilt and his shame. It was killing him from the inside. But when he confessed, when he repented, and when he trusted in the Lord, God delivered him from that. God forgave him. God surrounded him with mercy. And it's a picture, friend, of how we come to salvation and how we ought to live our Christian life day by day. Our iniquities are forgiven. Our sins are covered. Our sin is not imputed, not placed on our account. And it happens by faith, not by works. Go back to our text, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that, or so that, in order that, righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Righteousness was never placed on anyone's account because of the sign of the covenant, but only by faith in the one who gave the covenant. Okay? When we talk about circumcision versus uncircumcision, we're essentially talking about those who were Jews under the law and everyone who was outside of Judaism, those who were not Jews. Uncircumcision, circumcision. That essentially boils down to Jews versus Gentiles. But when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was not a Jew. God hadn't made that a nation yet. He called him out of paganism. He called him out of something that wasn't of God. He called him in uncircumcision. And so you have these Jews, even all the way up until Rome and the saints at Rome, you have these Jews who are still trusting in the fact that they have Father Abraham as their father, in the fact that they've been circumcised under the law, in the fact that they're under the law of Moses, and they think that's why we have a right standing with God. And he says, no, no. God didn't call Abraham in circumcision. He called him outside of that, before that. And by faith, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then circumcision was given as a sign or a seal of his faith. Now, I think there are maybe some people who carry this parallel too far. So I want to be careful with this. But I will say that the sign of the new covenant is baptism. And it is a sign, is a seal, it is an identifier to say that you are a follower of Christ. When you're baptized, what you're saying is, I have already believed. I have faith in Jesus who died for my sins and rose again. And as a sign of that faith that I already have, I'm going to follow Jesus in baptism. I'm going to identify with him through this picture. Why is that important? Because you're not saved by baptism. Abraham wasn't saved through circumcision. Abraham had righteousness on his account before he was circumcised. And if you've been born again and you got baptized, your faith must be in Christ before baptism. Baptism delivers us from a wrong conscience. It gives us a right conscience before God, but it doesn't take away our sin. It doesn't wash away the filth of the flesh. It is the answer of a good conscience. It is an identifier. It does identify us with Christ, and it is the sign of the covenant. So what's all that mean? Was it important for Abraham to be circumcised after he believed? If you think so, you just nod your head like this. You should nod your head like this. Hey, read the Old Testament. It was really important for them under the covenant to be circumcised. It was very important. Those who were under the law would be cut off from Israel if they weren't circumcised. God would bring death to those who weren't circumcised. It was critical for them to be circumcised, okay? But it was not what saved them. And he makes this so plain right here. Abraham believed God in uncircumcision, but the circumcision was the sign. So, is it important for Christians to be baptized today? Yeah, it is. It's the sign of our covenant with God. It doesn't save you. It doesn't take away your sins. It doesn't mean that if you trust in Jesus today and you never get baptized that you're going to end up in hell. That's not what it means. But it is critical as a picture for what Christ showed us and to follow in his steps. So righteousness was never placed on anyone's account because of the sign of the covenant, but only ever by faith in the one who gave the covenant. The blessings that result from repentance of faith are not limited to the circumcision only, but unto all and upon all that believe. Abraham's blessings were reckoned to him in uncircumcision. Circumcision was a sign. It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had in God. So Abraham stands as the father of all who believe. Look at verse 12. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Abraham is known in Scripture as the father of the faith. And it wasn't even so much about the fact that he believed. That's why God gave him righteousness. What it was really about was the promises that God gave him that he believed. See, Abraham's an example here. He's an illustration. But this is not about Abraham. It's about God. It's about God. He serves as an example. So what do we need to do today? I look in the Gospels. I look at where we've studied in Romans all the way up till now. Romans 1 showing us the blessings of the gospel, showing us the curses on the wickedness of those who don't believe, who continue in their unbelief and their sin, how there's a degradation as people get worse and worse and worse as they reject God. We see that those who had the law weren't any better, that we're all guilty before God. There's none that is that doeth righteousness, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that righteousness doesn't come by keeping the law, but it only comes by faith. So what do? Well, first today, friend, you have to repent and believe the gospel. You must repent and believe the gospel. What does repent mean? It literally means to change your mind. So you've got your sin, you've got your unbelief, you've got your self-righteousness, you've got your religiosity, whatever you've got that you're holding on to, you've got to turn away from that and turn to God the Father. And then you have to believe. Not just believe up here in your head, but trust with all your heart in Christ who died for you and rose again. There's a difference between believing and trusting. And we want to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So we repent and believe. We trust. And then we keep on trusting. We trust. And we keep on trusting. We believe and we keep on believing. The just shall live by faith. That verse is quoted a lot of times in the New Testament. I think there's great meaning to it. How are you born again? What?
By faith.
By faith. Good job. Gold star. By faith. How do you live your Christian life after you're saved? It's not complicated, guys. There's simplicity in Christ. So you live by faith, you have life by faith, and then you live your life by faith. And then we need to walk in the steps of that faith of our faith, Father Abraham. Verse 12. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. And later today, Lord willing, we're going to pick up at verse 13 and we're going to see the promise by faith. See, Abraham was justified by faith, but Abraham received the promises by faith. And what we want to do is see how he heard and believed the promises and walked in that faith. And then we can see and believe the promises God has for us and walk in that faith as well. Let's stand together. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to close with the song this morning. If you've never repented and trusted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to do that today. If you are saved, but you've got unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, You got things that you just haven't turned over to the Lord. Let go. Do what David eventually did. Confess your sins before God. Acknowledge your transgression before God, and you can find forgiveness today. You can be restored to a place of joy and peace in believing today if you'll turn away from your sin. If there's other decisions that you need to make, maybe somebody here believes, but you've never been baptized. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 544.